Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Messiah has come to a woman at the well. And she wants to know, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to draw water? In verse 13, Yeshua answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, what is that water we know from John 7, the Holy Spirit, will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Yeshua said to her, go call your husband and come here. Yeah. And then she goes, which of the eight do you think I ought to bring? And that's where he says, let me tell you about your sin. And she repents. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21 to verse 7. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The overcomers. At this point, let's actually turn back to 1 John chapter 5 and read it. Same author, uses the same words the same way. That's why he doesn't redefine in Revelation what he means by an overcomer. He's already written it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. How many times in Revelation does it use the word overcomes or overcomer? I count 7 times. What's 7 the number of? Completion or perfection. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1 says, whoever, I love that word, whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God. And whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For, meaning because, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes Yeshua is the Son of God? Why do we start in 5 verses with faith, then talk about keeping commandments, then talk about faith? Because faith comes first. Faith and love must come first. Then they naturally produce obedience. And what John's trying to tell us is, and if it doesn't produce obedience in you, go back to step 1 and examine your heart again. So that's what an overcomer is. Now let's look and see where it's used just in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 2. God made a group of promises to the overcomers. I want you to see what they all are. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. How many people have ears? We all do. What the Spirit says to the churches, meaning these letters were to all of us, not just these 7 churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What's another term for the paradise of God? It's the New Jerusalem. So verse 7 says the overcomers will go into the new Jerusalem and eat from the tree of life. So it's a promise of eternal life. Who's the promise of eternal life given to? The overcomers. So that's the first thing, eternal life. As if that wasn't enough, go to chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? That's being cast into the lake of fire. So not only do you have eternal life, you don't burn forever. Hey, those two are enough, right? But there's more. Verse 17 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. What hidden manna? Where's that hidden manna? It's in the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. So that's to be part of the eternal kingdom of God. And I will give him a white stone. What's that significance? What do I want a stone for? Yeah, the judges displayed their judgment by showing one of two stones. A black stone says you're guilty. The white stone says you are innocent. So to give him a white stone is talking about judgment day. Not guilty.
You want a white stone, you don't want to get the white throne.
You want a white stone, not a white throne. Well said, brother. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. What's your new name going to be? You'll find out.
Someone will email you and ask you.
I know they will. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. What's that mean, and keeps my works until the end? Who keeps my commandments? To him I will give power over the nations. What does Revelation 1:6 promise? Kings and priests with our Messiah Yeshua. So this is the promise that we will rule and reign with Messiah. That's pretty cool. So what were those verses in chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, and verse 26. Now let's look at chapter 3, because that's only 4, and I said there are 7. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. The scripture tells us, what are the white garments? The righteousness of the saints. What's the opposite of righteousness? Lawlessness. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Come judgment day, there are 3 books. What's the most important one for you and I? The book of life. Chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What's the significance of a pillar? It's a support and it never moves, will never depart. The pillars don't get up and go home at night. It says, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. So that promises entry into the new Jerusalem, into the eternal kingdom. And verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Promise to rule and reign with Messiah for eternity. It says, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. 7 promises to the overcomers, all of which are more precious than anything in this world. What could Satan offer you in this world to make it worth giving up these seven things?
Not a
thing. Not a toto. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 38. The scribes and Pharisees want to know, hey, this is actually the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection, so they make up a hypothetical about levirate marriage. Levirate marriage says if I have a wife and I die with no children, then my wife marries my brother, sorry dear. And if he dies with no heirs, then she marries my next brother and next brother and next brother. And that's the hypothetical situation that they come up with here. And they say then, who in the eternal kingdom's wife will she be? So in the resurrection, is she going to be his wife or his or his or his? And the answer, verse 34, Yeshua answered and said to them, the sons of this age is in Hebrew, Olam Hazeh, that is the age that is now, marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age, that's the Olam Haba, the age to come. That's the eternal kingdom. And the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So when we are resurrected, we are no longer married to whoever we were on earth, because marriage on earth is till what? Till death do we part. Says, nor can they die anymore. So this is talking about our resurrected body. We don't marry, we cannot die. For they are equal to or like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him. In other words, since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had already died, Moses couldn't call him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob if they were not going to live again. So Messiah simply says, you, Sadducees, only believe the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You reject everything else. So they reject the book of Isaiah, which promises the resurrection. So they say, hey, in the first five books, there is no promise of resurrection, therefore there won't be one. Messiah said, you have to go back and read it again. Where is this burning bush passage in which Moses says, it's in Exodus. It's in the first five books of Moses. It's in the books they accept. And he said, if you just read it, then you would know that resurrection is not a new concept. It's always been from the beginning. Back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But... verse 7 was, I will be his God and he shall be my king, but means there are those who are not going to be in that category. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable? Where does the Lord say, don't make yourselves abominable by eating these yucky things? That's Leviticus 11. Murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, wait a minute. I get told regularly, perhaps every week, that Acts chapter 15 says there's only four commandments that apply to non-Jews. So the Lord can't throw me into the lake of fire for being an habitual liar because it's not one of the four. No, what this tells us is that the four things listed in Acts chapter 15 are not the exclusive list of commandments that apply to all people. What commandments do apply? All of them. Where did Messiah say, and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you? That's Matthew 28. That's the Great Commission. So what this scripture is telling us is that if you continue to walk in sin, then you're not in verse 7. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
What's the verse that says an overcomer?
What's the verse that says what?
Who an overcomer is.
That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Yeah. So let's go back to Matthew 15 and explore this concept a little more, because that's kind of scary there. Doesn't the Bible say you and I can sin all we want and God doesn't care anymore? No, it does not. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Where do these things come from? An evil heart. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. This is the same passage as in Mark chapter 7. It's not about eating pigs. It's about whether you wash your hands in a special ceremonial way. But the Lord tells us that he didn't command us to do these things. These come out of a wicked and evil heart. Matthew chapter 7. No, let's not. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. You guys know what Matthew chapter 7 says about, many will say in that day to me, Lord, Lord. So let's go to Mark chapter 7.
Mm-hmm. I think it just boils down to people don't want to be told what to do.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You know, they don't want to say, hey, we've got these commandments that still apply to us today. They want to just say, no, we only have one. They just don't want to be told what to do.
Right. I want to do what I want to do, and who is God to tell me what I can do?
Yeah. And it fits right here. It's that rebellious heart.
That's exactly what it is. I agree with you. Mark 7, verse 21. I wanted to come here to say, see, this is parallel to Matthew 15. In Mark 7, 21, we'll start in 20 for context. He said, what comes out of a man, that is out of the man's heart, that's what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So nothing from outside defiles us. It's when we have rebellion in our heart that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. That's where it comes from. In John chapter 8, John helps illuminate this issue, I think. We'll see if you agree. And by the way, there's nothing in the Bible that says you must agree with everything I say, in case I haven't told you that before. John 8:44. We just read, out of the heart, out of the evil heart come these things. But what causes the evilness in the heart? John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But didn't Paul say? No, Paul didn't say. Go to Romans 6. Paul gets a bad rap. You know what it says in the Encyclopedia Judaica? It says it wasn't Yeshua that told people the commandments were abolished, it was Paul. Because they've been listening to the church. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is the same question. Is it okay to continue to sin once we get saved? What's Paul's answer? Certainly not. God forbid in the King James. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, once you've been saved by faith, you've been set free from sin, don't walk in it anymore. What's another way to put that? Repent. Repent. But Paul, no, go to Galatians 5. Paul just gets a bad rap. The works of God are distinguished from the works of the flesh, meaning things that are not from God, but our evil heart inclines us to do. Galatians 5:19-21, Paul does just like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and says, if you're continuing to walk in sin, you're not saved. In verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which means are obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. What does "and the like" mean?
This is not
an exhaustive list. Just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's Paul telling the church at Galatia? Repent. You cannot walk in sin and look forward to an eternity with Messiah in the new heavens and the new earth. Back to Revelation. Somebody told me that last time I taught Revelation, when I got here, I kept saying, we're going to finish it today. I'm not going to say that. I learned my lesson. Okay. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. They've already been poured out. He's just saying, this is that angel. I recognize this angel. Came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Remember, none of this has actually happened yet. John's seen it in a vision. It's all being unrolled before him. And show me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Why does he call it the holy Jerusalem? Why does he call that, the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem? Because that's where God dwells. Everyone there is saved. There is no sin there. There is no rebellion. Descending out of heaven from God. I was going to go to John 14, verses 1 to 6, but we've already been to John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions, so let's just go on. Verse 11 starts to describe the beauty of the city. Having the glory of God. What does that mean, literally, the glory of God? His shining dwelling presence, the brightness that outshines the sun. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So it's like a diamond, a pure light. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, the gates, not the angels, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. How many gates? 12. Three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. When Israel camped in the wilderness with God in the middle at the tabernacle, how were the tribes of Israel arranged? Three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. The same organization that we see in the wilderness. So verse 13 says, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. If we go back to Ezekiel 48, it's going to help illuminate this for us. Ezekiel 48 is in the Messianic kingdom, Messiah on the throne. And it tells us which tribes are at which gates, because I know somebody's going to ask. Start in verse 30. These are the exits of the city, meaning these are the gates. On the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits, the gates of this city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, and one gate for Levi. On the east side, 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, one gate for Dan. Notice Dan gets a gate. Yay. On the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one gate for Issachar, and one gate for Zebulun. And on the west side, 4,500 cubits with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one gate for Asher, one gate for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be Adonai Shema. The Lord is there. So there it tells us which gates are north, which are south, which are east, and which are west.
Lord,
yes, ma'am.
Are these gates side by side? Do they have, they don't say three gates?
It doesn't say whether they're spread out equally or they're sitting right next to each other. It simply doesn't say.
500 miles east.
Yeah, it's a long, wide wall. True. Revelation 21, that was verse 12. And verse 13 says, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And verse 14 says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the 12 gates are named for the 12 tribes, the 12 foundations for the 12 apostles. Look at what Judas Iscariot has lost. Because one won't be Judas Iscariot. It's because of these verses here, verses 12 to 14, that I say back in Revelation 4:4, the 24 elders are probably the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, because they make up the gates and the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.